do turn to a lesson from the Gospel this morning, from the Gospel of Luke. We're thinking about Mary as a good example, so I thought it would be funny to call it unofficially Merry Christmas, and that wasn't really that funny, but it did make it into the bulletin. So we're thinking about Mary as a good example today, and we turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning at the 57th verse. To set the scene, last week in the reading that Larry read for us, Mary has received the visit of the angel. She's heard his words to her, and she's heard the promise that Elizabeth is also with child, and so now Mary, with excitement, heads to Elizabeth's house. Listen now for a word from God as we read the Gospel of Luke. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. If it be your will, may it be your word for us this day. Amen. This week I was pleased to have some time with Paul Ryder, to spend time with him, former pastor of this congregation. And Paul and I visited about how he has been gone so long that every memory you have of him is good. And every memory he has of you is good. But he still gave me the grade book, and I've been making notes. We talked about one experience, he said, of leading a men's group up to the monastery outside Conyers, Georgia. And I said, "Oh, you've been to that one?" He said, "Yeah, I took a group up, and we went up on a Thursday and came back on a Sunday afternoon." He said, "You know, the van ride up, it was very loud. Men were very animated. They had a lot of things to say about the Pope, a lot of issues with doctrine. They were very sort of animated and a little bit agitated." He said it was a completely different group on the way back. They were silent. They were contemplative. I said, "Well, it sounds like the monastery did its job, did its work on them." Several years ago, a friend of mine invited me to go to a monastery in near Santa Claus, Indiana. That's a real place. Santa Claus, Indiana. It's called St. Meinrad's Arch Abbey. At St. Meinrad's Arch Abbey, they actually have a piece of St. Meinrad's knuckle, which is sort of one of the lists of things that I don't really like about that sort of place. But he said, "Michael, you really need to come because it's their Advent retreat." And I said, "I don't know. The last time I went to an abbey, it was Gethsemane, where Thomas Merton stayed. It was a beautiful place, and the architecture was beautiful, and the services were also beautiful, and the prayers were beautiful. And then right at the end, when I was really into it, they all turned and said a prayer to Mary. Kind of ruined it for me." And he said, "Oh, they don't do that here. They don't do that here. It'll be fine." So I got in my car and I drove up and I met him, and we carpooled all the way to Santa Claus, Indiana. We got to the Abbey Church, and here's a picture of the beautiful Abbey Church. Majestic image of Jesus at one end holding the laurel crown with a book that in Latin says, "I am the life." And I thought, "Oh, this might be my place." It was December 8th, which might not mean much to us, but to the monks and to Catholics, it means a lot. It was the Feast of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Mary, Mary, Mary. That's all they talked about the whole time. I looked in my friend's suitcase to see if he had snake oil. He did the flim-flam on me. I said, did you know about this? He said, no, I swear I didn't know. Years later, when I was a pastor in Missouri, I was looking for a place to take personal retreat. I noticed there was an abbey about 3 hours away. It was called Conception Abbey. I didn't put it together. It's located near Maryville. Nothing. So I got there. Here's a picture of the inside. Even more beautiful. Even more beautiful than the one in Indiana. Beautiful holy place. Just so much space. And you go in there and you kneel down and say, oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. And I looked up and you can sort of faintly see there's another amazing piece of art at the far end. And I thought, well, I assume that's Jesus, right? But it looks awful feminine. Huh. I got a little bit closer and I thought, it looks a little bit like a lady. Wait, no. It is. It's Mary. It's called Conception Abbey. It's about Mary. And I was thinking, what is the deal? So later, when I was there for doctoral studies a couple years later, there was a priest who was really great, and he co-taught some of our classes with the Methodist pastor. And so I eventually pulled him aside, and I said, you know, I'd like to have some conversations with you sometime. What's the deal with Mary? And he said, okay. And so later, I would go back by myself, and he treated me to lunch, but it was just lunch at the monastery, but still. And we talked, and I said, look, Father Patrick, Patio, what's the deal with Mary? And he said, don't call me Patio. And then he said, he said something that I'll never forget. He said, she is more to be emulated for her faithfulness than for her maternity. I had to hear that a couple times. She's more to be emulated for her faithfulness than for her maternity. Mary, for millions of Christians in the world, is the supreme example of what it means to live a faithful life. You and I, we have our issues with the Catholic Church, no question, but we wouldn't want to let those issues get in the way of such a witness to faithfulness on Monday through Saturday. We wouldn't want those issues to get in the way of this evangelist, Luke, who wants to lift up Mary as not just a good example of the Christian life, but as the first Christian ever to live and to be a prototype for our lives of faithfulness. Now, if we flip through the first chapter of Luke, it's fascinating. Zechariah, the priest, who should really know better, he has a visit from an angel that says that his wife, who is barren, will have a child. And he says, doubtful. And so because of his bad attitude, he's struck dumb. The very same angel, on another shift, on another day, goes to Mary and says, Hail Mary, the Lord is with thee. And she thinks to herself, that sounds like a prayer. No, that's not what she says. But the angel tells her, that was a cheap joke, I apologize. The whole thing with the children's time messed me up. So the angel tells her that she will have a child too. And Mary asks, how can this be? Somehow this is not doubt coming from her. But even though she asks the same question that Zechariah asks, I think Luke is trying to tell us that a priest ought to know better. And so the angel explains it to Mary, breaks into to song or to poetry, and says, the Most High will overpower you, and the Spirit of the Lord will overshadow you, and the child that will be born to you will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And then the angel says, if you needed any proof, Elizabeth, your cousin, she's 6 months along. The one that was called barren, because is anything impossible for God? And so Mary says, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And so then in today's reading, with haste, a sign of maybe her obedience, maybe her interest, maybe even a little kernel of doubt possibly, but she goes to see Elizabeth and she walks through the door and John the Baptist, not even born yet, is already on the case. He's already a prophet. He leaps for joy in his mother's womb. He begins pointing at the Christ. And Elizabeth does a prophet's day's work too. She says that Mary is a good example of faithfulness. She calls Mary blessed among women, or blessed among women. She calls Mary the mother of the Lord. But the one I like the best is the last one she says, she who believed. Mary is she who believed. Mary is someone that we should pay attention to. We should be a little bit more sensitive about Mary. Not only because in Luke's gospel is she able to pivot and to navigate change so well, as Larry preached about last week, but Mary is a good example to us of what a life lived in faithfulness looks like. The center of gravity in this gospel story, the center of gravity is faith and the human experience of faithfulness. It seems like over the past few months, I've talked about faith a lot, and I've been making a list of faith, trying to figure out what faith means and what faith can mean to us. And if faith was a diamond and we walked around it to see all its facets, we might say that faith is a kind of seeing. It's perceptive. We could say faith is aesthetic. It's where we're grabbed, arrested by God in that moment, and we see in a new way. But faith is also not just seeing, it's also connection or belonging. This is mystical faith. This is the faith where we are one with God and God is one with us. The walls of separation are removed, and we know, we feel fully connected to God. God is fully present to us, even as we are sort of trying to be more present to God. But it's not just seeing and it's not just connection, it's also knowledge. Faith is a sure and certain knowledge. In our lives, we understand more and more, even as we are understood. This kind of faith is intellectual, and this is where the Presbyterians like to hang out. Intellectual faith, faith of thoughtfulness. But it's not just seeing and connecting and thinking. Faith is also action. Faith is risk. Faith requires justice. And so if you're the type of Presbyterian that longs for the days of the 60s, longs to be arrested in Jesus' name, this might be where you'd want to hang out. I met a lot of Presbyterians like that over the years. But it's not just seeing and connecting and knowing and risking. It's also surrendering. Faith, maybe most difficultly, is about surrendering. It's about giving up. As Philip Yancey said, there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. Or as the Lutheran pastor Paul Tillich said, just accept that you're accepted. That's hard. Faith is about surrender. And so as I flip through the pages of Luke's gospel, I encounter this woman, Mary of Nazareth. And in her life, all of these aspects of faith are present. Seeing and connecting and knowing and risking and surrendering. All these aspects, surrendering to God's will. It's all there. Every dimension. Mary is more to be emulated for her faithfulness than for her maternity. It's funny, if you do a Google search on Mary, you'll come up with lots and lots of hits, lots and lots of titles for Mary that you maybe never knew about. I did that this week. Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's Mary, it turns out. I kind of always thought it was just a really neat tattoo. It's not. It's Mary. Our Lady of Lourdes. That's Mary, too. Our Lady of the Snows, that's also Mary. Turns out, really, anything that starts Our Lady is about Mary. There's also, and this is my favorite title, and also my favorite church sign, Mary, Queen of the Universe. Just start at the top, right? I just think about that church, that cathedral near Orlando, where they called it Mary, Queen of the Universe, and I, in my mind, I imagine the conversations One person wanted to name it Mary, Queen of the Americas, and the other person said, why don't we just go all the way to the top and make her Queen of the Universe? Then we never have to change the sign again. It's a lot funnier, obviously, to me than to you. But I want to show you one title for Mary. I want to show you a picture. This is it. This is the most obscure title for Mary that I found. You can go back to that one. Let's go back to the first one. Yeah, not this one. That one. This is Mary Untier of Knots. Right? That's what I said. Mary Untier of Knots. Boy Scouts are tying knots. Mary unties knots. Now, what is this about? This is from the 1700s. It's in a church, I believe, near Augsburg, Germany. You can't really tell, but she is standing. She has her foot upon the head of the serpent. This is a reference to Genesis 3, I think, when it said that you will put your heel against the serpent's head. The serpent is tied in a knot. And then Mary is holding a cord, and there she's working at a knot to untie it. I thought that was really odd. And an early theologian, who, of course, if Noah was here, I would tell him is dead, said this: the knot of Eve's disobedience was loosed by the obedience of Mary. For what the virgin Eve had bound fast through unbelief, this did the virgin Mary set free through faith. So her, in the mind of this early theologian, her obedience, her faithfulness, unloosed the knot of Eve's disobedience and unbelief. Now here's a picture of a more contemporary artist kind of taking a shot at this painting from the 1700s. Mary the Untier of Knots. Now we wouldn't go all the way there with Irenaeus, but there's something to that. Each of us in our lives, we have a knot that we can't untie. We've tried, but it's unwieldy. It slips. We can't get our fingers on it. It's wet. Something we just can't untie. For some of us, it's a struggle with addiction. We want to stop, but we can't. For some of us, it's ruined relationships. Relationships where we'd like to reconcile, but we can't. We can't untie that knot. For some of us, it seems like our whole lives are a knot. We're stuck. Stuck in a job. Stuck in a place. Just stuck, and we can't untie it. What's your knot? The knot in your life. What have you been trying to untie, but it slips? Feels wet. It's unwieldy. I wish I could tell you that a trip to Santa Claus, Indiana would be the trick, or that there's some magic pill that you could take. The reality is that the grown-up faith that we live shows us that we have to untie the knot. We have to be willing to put in the work. We have to do the hard work of peace. Today, the second candle is about peace. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean we do nothing. Being a peacemaker involves courage. And so we have to be willing to do the work. And I hope for us this Advent season, as we wait, as we listen, as we try to be patient like the choir wants us to be, we might be willing to look to Mary as an example of someone who did the hard work of untying a knot, that we might continue untying the knots in our own lives through faith in the one Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.